This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com. Okay, is everyone over their turkey hangover? Because I had an awful one yesterday, let me tell you. Well, you know, apart from all the stuff we've learned these last several weeks in this series called Inked, all the stuff we've learned about relationships throughout the series, one of the things that I hope we're also sort of walking away with is the reality of the fact that tattoos are a lot more than just about an image and some ink. That's right, tattoos tell stories. And if you've been with us each week, you've heard and you've seen people's stories. The video you just saw was a compilation of different stories of behind people's tattoos. And even online, we had a website set up, or have a website set up, called mytatstory.com, where we've highlighted different people's stories and their tattoos. It's been really a great thing. But what's interesting about these stories is how almost every single one of them, not all, but almost every single one of them, point to the same thing. They point to relationships. That's right, they point to relationships of some sort. I mean, whether it's a parent, you know, a friend, or a child, a girlfriend, boyfriend, in some cases, unfortunately, ex-boyfriend, or ex-girlfriend, right? But they all point to relationships. Relationships that have been so impacting and powerful that these people decided to become permanently inked with words, names, images, or symbols that tell the stories of these relationships. Well, of course, while not everybody has a tattoo, one thing we all certainly have are stories, don't we? We all have stories, and chances are, just like all these other ones, the stories point to the same thing. They point to relationships. And the reason for that is because of something that we said right from the very beginning of this series, and that is the fact that you and I were created for relationships. That's right, you might even hate relationships. You might have just come out of a really rough one, and you came in here today, and you're saying, man, I hate relationships. Darn it, why does he have to be talking about relationships? Listen, it doesn't matter. You were created for relationships, which is why God has so much to say to us about them. In fact, I mean, you open up, the scriptures are jam-packed full of stories and advice and examples of just about every kind of relationship you can imagine. Marriage, friendships. I mean, the Bible even talks about how you and I should engage relationally as single people. The Bible has a lot to say about relationships. In fact, I think the writer of Ecclesiastes summed it up really well. Let me show you the scripture. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. I think he says it well. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. And the bottom line is, you and I were created for relationships. Well, not only were we created for relationships, but listen, and this is so important because this is really what's underneath the surface of this whole series. It's through these relationships that you and I, that we have the amazing opportunity in our lives to leave an imprint, to leave a legacy, to leave a mark that truly does last, even beyond your lifetime. You and I have that opportunity to leave a mark that lasts. You know, a lot of you've heard me talk a lot about my relationship with my father, which, man, my dad, I mean, this was a relationship, and I realize how unique this is, but man, we had a relationship that I can honestly say really went beneath the surface. I mean, you talk about leaving a mark. He definitely left an imprint in my life that has forever changed me. And as many of you know, about 4 years ago, I went through a real painful time when my dad, at the age of 60, died very suddenly. Had a massive heart attack, and so you know, over these past couple of years, I've been thinking an awful lot about a way in my life that I can really celebrate him and really celebrate that legacy that he has given me, that imprint in my life. And so, not long ago, I decided to do exactly that in a I guess sort of a unique way. So, watch this. What's up, Dan?
How you doing, buddy?
Good, man. How you doing, man?
Good.
Good to see you. Oh, man. Hey, thanks for doing this.
No, dude. Pleasure's all mine, man.
I'm a little bit nervous.
That's okay. It's the first one, right?
Supposed it is,
to be nervous.
Man.
Nervous is a good sign.
So, 4 years ago, my dad died. Real suddenly, had a massive heart attack, and it seems to me like, you know, I have very few friends that had what I had with my dad, you know, just a unique
relationship.
Yeah, man, just, you know, he was my dad, he was my mentor, my leader, my friend, and so, you know, the sudden death thing, that just, that was tough. He was 60 years old. After he died, you know, I thought, I want to get a tattoo just kind of in honor of him and in memory of him, yeah. And so I've been wanting to do it for a long time. And so as I started thinking about, okay, what do I want to do? He was real into elephants.
Okay.
That's kind of his, I don't know if that was because he was a Republican or, you know, or what. But here's what my thought was. I was thinking like three elephants.
Okay.
Something kind of abstract that maybe when you look at it, it's not, you don't necessarily see that it's an elephant, maybe until it's pointed out, but the three elephants would basically represent my dad, and then me, and my son Alex. I kind of have a design that I found that I actually dig a lot. I think I want it to be original, but I kind of like the look of it.
No.
Something kind of like this, where you sort of see the elephant somehow, though encompassing three. In the design.
Okay.
For me, like, the connection is not just either that he was into elephants, but there was, to me, elephants represent strength and courage and, you know, the one part of our story, I don't know if I've shared this, but when he was about 58, you know, he had pastored our church for like 25 years and just came to this place where he just felt like we were not reaching the people that he felt like we were supposed to reach. And so at that age, you know, he decided, okay, you know what, either I need to leave or I need to just take this thing and go a completely new direction. So at this age when most people would be thinking about retirement, and, yeah, he decides, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to risk everything. And he did. And in the process, you know, we almost lost everything. But yet in the face of all that, there was just this amazing courage, and then I think that's what that to me anyway. That, you know, when I look at the design, like, that's what I
and the representation of elephants
represents. Mean, yeah,
I think the idea will work out. You know, I'll probably have a little bit more clarity to the elephants, but still keeping them, you know, abstract. That way we can still keep the same feel, mm-hmm. and know what you're looking for. And then the eyes, you know, and that's another part of giving a little contrast to it. That little bit of color, the little bit of gray, that'll add a contrast between it, which will allow it to function better for the longevity of the tattoo.
I was thinking, like, right, something like probably like right here or somehow.
Okay, that's fine.
Is there any way that, how do you do this? I mean, will we kind of get an idea of what it'll look like?
Well, what I do is I'll draw on your skin right with marker. The marker drawing is rendered enough to look like a real tattoo. And the nice thing about it, it wipes right off with alcohol. If you want to change anything, we can do it right there.
All right, you ready?
Yeah, sorry.
Get ready to draw. Well, you know, as you can imagine, that's quite an experience. If you've ever had a tattoo or know someone who had a tattoo, you know, obviously when you go get a tattoo, there's a few steps involved. I mean, you're going to hopefully start out with a reason for getting one, a purpose, and hopefully it has nothing to do with that you've drank too much, and so you go get a tattoo. That's not good because you never know whose name is going to end up on your body. Yeah, but anyway... you know, there's a reason. There's a purpose. You know, for me, it had to do with expressing, you know, my commitment to carry on the legacy that my dad imparted to me, and being able to carry that on to my my children. And so, there's a purpose, and of course, there's also a design of some sort. There's a plan, and if there is no plan, the tattoo artist will create one for you. And then, as you saw, the next step was to have it. In my case, actually have it drawn on. And the reason for that is because that way, once it's drawn on, you can see what it'll look like. And if you don't like it, then they wipe it off. And he even told me, he said, we'll do this 100 times if you want. I'll draw. If you don't like it, we'll start over. And it's great because it's not obviously, it's not permanent at that point. And that way, if you don't like, you can get rid of it. Or if you buck, 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 if you chicken out, you can get rid of it as well because the drawing is not permanent. No, it's temporary. Because the ink, at that point, simply stays right on the surface. And unfortunately, this is exactly where so many of our relationships stay. Same place. On the surface. So many of our relationships never, ever go beneath the surface. And as a result, those relationships, those marriages, those friendships, those work relationships, those relationships with our children, whatever it might be, those relationships never experience the depth and the fulfillment and the joy that God intended for our relationships to experience. And worse yet, we miss out on that opportunity to truly leave an imprint, to leave a legacy, to leave a mark. Never becomes a reality. And I think the reason that oftentimes it stops there, right on the surface, I think the reason it oftentimes stops there is because of what comes next in the process, and it's something that none of us like. It's called pain. That's right. We don't like pain, do we? See, again, I'm convinced that our relationships are a lot like the process of getting a tattoo. I mean, you and I can understand the purpose that God intends for that relationship, the purpose of leaving a mark, leaving an imprint that lasts. We can understand that. We can even have a design. We can have a plan for how it's all going to work out, how it'll happen. And you can even have some traces of it. You can even start drawing it out. But if you truly want to go beneath the surface, you have to work through that pain and through that discomfort that shows up in our relationships. Because listen, this is huge. It's in that pain and it's in that discomfort where depth is found. I mean, it's really where you find substance. And it's in that depth, it's beneath the surface where the greatest mark is made. The greatest mark. The greatest influence, the greatest legacy. Well, of course, the good news is we all have that opportunity to get beneath the surface. And the reason for that is simple, because all of our relationships, I mean, man, seriously, if you are in a relationship and you have experienced anything that has started taking it beneath the surface, you'll know that it always involves pain and discomfort. All of our relationships go through those seasons. Some of you, maybe you've walked in here today, and man, you're at a place where there is such pain in your relationship, and you're not even sure if that relationship will survive. And so I think the question that we have to ask ourselves is how and what do we do during those seasons of pain? What do we do? Because, see, I'm just convinced of this, that it's what we do and it's who we are during those seasons of pain that really make the biggest difference as to whether or not those relationships will ever go where God wants to take them. And so, here's the deal. You know, I want us to close out this series today. You know, not just by walking out and saying, well, that was nice. You know, we learned some good practical things for our relationships. Listen, that's all great. But my hope and my prayer is that we can walk away from this series with this understanding that there is one element that if our relationships don't have, it will never go beyond the surface. And the element that I'm talking about, and this is huge, because if we don't have this one thing, man, it'll never happen. What I'm talking about is commitment. Commitment. Turn to the person next to you and say, he's talking about commitment. Go ahead. Just say it right now. He's talking about commitment. Some of you who've been dating for a long, 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 long time, you had a hard time saying that word. Commitment. You know, see, commitment is a word that probably everyone's familiar with to some degree, but that also tends to be seen less and less and less and less in relationships today. Let's face it. Especially when those relationships go through those times of pain and those seasons of discomfort over and over and over again. Which is understandable because, let's face it, I mean, commitment is not always easy. Man, it's not easy staying committed. No, listen. I mean, listen, true commitment, commitment requires a great deal of intentionality. And I don't mean intentionality as in just saying with our words that, yeah, you know, we're committed. Listen, I'm talking about actually demonstrating through our actions that no matter what, we are going to be committed to that relationship. I mean, that's the kind of commitment that we're talking about today. No matter what, we will be committed. You know, unfortunately, I think for many of us, and I see this firsthand all the time as a pastor, way more times than I would ever like to admit, that for many of us, commitment really isn't that way for so many of us. Instead, commitment sort of looks like this. You know, I'm committed to you as long as you blank. Right? I'm committed to you as long as you never let me down. I'm committed to you as long as you meet my expectations. I'm committed to you as long as you never leave your shoes on the floor again. I'm committed to you. I will be committed to you as long as blank. It's what I would call conditional commitment. It's being committed with condition. I'm committed to you as long as you fulfill your end of the bargain. And see, it's that kind of commitment. It's conditional commitment that is a perfect example in our lives of what happens as we begin to follow in the ways of Jesus, that we become very, very challenged in the way that we commit. And see, instead of having these commitments that say, you know what, I'm committed as long as you blank, see what begins to happen is you begin to follow Jesus, you begin to learn that commitment doesn't look like that. No, commitment, instead of I'm committed as long as you do this, it turns into a I'm committed no matter what. No matter what. And I'll tell you what, man, when I start thinking about my relationships in my life, whether it's with my friends, my family, my kids, and whoever it might be, when I really begin thinking about that and those relationships in my life, you know, my hope, my desire, my prayer more than anything is, God, help me to be a person who has that kind of commitment, who is committed to these relationships no matter what. And in particular, I pray this for three areas of my life. And so this morning, I'm just letting you inside my heart of the things I pray for in my life. And I think these would be helpful for you. If you want, you can take some notes down or write a few things down. But I'm just convinced of this, that for me in my life, that if I'm going to go beneath the surface, I have got to be committed to three things. And the first one is this, and this is my prayer, and I pray this for all of us, that I want to be someone. God, make me someone. Make me a dad, a son, a husband, a friend who has something inside of me that says, I will be committed. I will always be committed, no matter what, to loving you. I will love my son. I will love my daughter. I will love my wife no matter what. Man, that's the kind of person that I long to be. Someone who will unconditionally love my kids, who will unconditionally love my wife, my family, my friends, no matter what. And I'll tell you, this can be so easy for us to say that to our family members. We can say, man, I love you. Especially when things are going well. Man, but how many times do we find ourselves almost being able to verbally say that we love them until something happens, right? And see, I think what happens so many times is we react certain ways towards things that happen, and oftentimes we react poorly, but then we try to cover it up by saying, yeah, but see, you know I love you. Wait a minute. Is that really okay? Is it really okay to fly off the handle and act like a complete jerk and then cover it up by saying, but you know I really do love you? I don't know. I mean, the real test shows up in our relationships, man, when those seasons of pain and hurt show up. I mean, what do we do then? What do we do when the you know what hits the fan? What do we do in our relationships? Are we really committed to unconditional love? I mean, parents, listen. Parents, what about when your kids become old enough to begin making decisions that drastically affect not only them, but begin affecting you? What happens? I mean, what happens when your teenage daughter walks in your house one day and she is full of shame and guilt and she says to you, Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. What do you do? I mean, does she know that you love her unconditionally at that moment? Does she approach you knowing deep in her heart that, you know what, this is the hardest thing I've ever had to tell anyone? Because I know that I've disappointed my mom and dad. I've let them down. I've hurt them. But yet there's something inside of her that says, but I know that they still love me. And at a time when I'm confused, and at a time when I need to feel love the most, real love, true love, I know that they're going to love me. See, we can say it, but do we show it? I mean, what do you do one day when your son comes home and tells you that he's gay? What do you do? Is there still unconditional love? I didn't say, do you agree with it? Because see, listen, being committed to unconditional love is not about whether or not you agree with someone. Unconditional love has nothing to do with whether or not you agree with someone or not. You can love someone and completely disagree with the choices they make in their life. And I'll tell you, it's one of the things I love about the Orchard. Man, this is a church. Man, I love this. I'm so thankful that we're like this. This is a church. And yes, I'm bragging about all of you. This is a church where people can come through these doors regardless of where they're at in their spiritual journey, regardless of where they're at in their socioeconomic status, regardless of where they're at in whether they're married, divorced, single, straight, gay, Republican, Democrat, whatever it is, can walk through these doors and know that they as an individual will be loved and accepted. We will love them. We will accept them. I may not accept what they do when they're outside these doors. I may not accept the decisions they make in their life, but I'm going to love you and I'm going to accept you. And the minute I think that it's my job to change you is the minute that I become an angry, judgmental pastor. I can't change you. Only God can do that. So that's what I love about the church. But what about when it comes to our relationships? Come on, think about all the stupid things we do in our lives. No? Is it just me? Maybe it is. I mean, even think about all this. I mean, what, you know, God looks down at us. That was stupid. You moron. But what does he do anyway? He loves us. I mean, think about Jesus. We see this all over the scriptures. I mean, you talk about unconditional love. I mean, think about this. Peter, one of the closest followers of Jesus, does what? He denies Jesus. Who Jesus? What's that? Jesus? I don't know. I don't know anybody. I don't know him. What does Jesus do? Does he kick him in the throat? No. What does Jesus do? He loves him. You know, a lot of you, if you've been around here, you know I was adopted as a baby. Someone asked me last week, so when did I become finalized? I said, when I was about 31. No, I'm kidding, though. But I'll tell you what, if my dad were here today, I know he'd be the first to tell you that there were many a time that if he could, he would have put me back up for adoption. And all I got to say is it's a good thing there was no eBay around when I was a kid, because I would have ended up on eBay. I know it, okay, especially as a teenager, because I had some issues. I know it's hard to imagine, but I had some issues. But I can honestly tell you this. Listen, I can honestly, no matter what I did, and I tell you what, there were times, oh my gosh, there were times that he wanted to wring my neck. There were times, man, that I did some horrible, horrible, horrible things. I'm not even going to tell you, because there's teenagers in here today, and I wouldn't want them to know what I did, thinking it's okay to do it. But I'm just saying, there were times, and I did some pretty awful things, but can I tell you something? There was never, ever, ever, ever a time that I ever questioned whether or not he loved me. Never. And you know, here I am now with three children of my own. And my prayer and my hope is that amidst all of the issues and imperfections and all the times that I'm just sometimes just a crappy father, I'm telling you, my hope and my prayer is that my children will always know, always, no matter what, they will always know, regardless of what they've done, they will know that their dad loves them unconditionally. Man, I want them to know that. Man, at the end of my life, if there's one thing that they can say about me, I hope it's that right there. You know, my dad, man, he didn't always do it right, man, but he loved me. He loved me. No matter what. I'll tell you, when people that you're in relationship with experience that kind of unconditional love in their lives, I'm telling you, not only does it help that relationship and empower that relationship to go beneath the surface, but something else happens. Man, as you love unconditionally, you know what else happens? They begin to get a taste of God's unconditional love. We talked about that a few weeks ago. God's unconditional love. Let me show you a couple scriptures here. In fact, one of my dad's favorite scriptures of all times is one that's found in all places in Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Listen to this. This is so beautiful. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. Just stop there for a second. Think about that. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. If you've come in here today with guilt and shame in your life because of something that occurred yesterday, 3 days ago, a month ago, a year ago, you need to receive the mercies of God because they are fresh for you right now. He goes on to say, I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. See, this kind of commitment, this commitment that says, I will love you no matter what, I'll tell you what, this is the kind of love where there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can ever get in the way of your love for that person. I mean, there is nothing that can ever separate you and the love that you have for that person. I mean, look, this is the kind of love that God loves us with. There is nothing. Listen, there is nothing you can do to get God to love you more. There's some of you, you're trying to earn God's love. You're in church today because you think, well, God will love me more because I came to church. No, he won't. He loves you because you are his creation. There is nothing you can do to get God to love you more than he loves you right now. Nothing. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. And there is nothing. In fact, let me just read this, Romans 8:35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Growing up, I always thought there were a few things. It's like in one hand, God had his like lightning bolt striker. You know what I'm saying? And in the other hand, he had like his little love darts that he would pour out to you like, I love you, I hate you, I love you, I hate you. Oh, this dysfunctional father, you know what I'm saying? Some of you are like, that actually was my father. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Recession? The economy? Maybe? No. No, what does it say? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death or full of sin or full of dysfunction or full of all the junk in our lives? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Listen to this, and this is where it just gets, man, caffeinated right here. Listen. Verse 38, and I am convinced, God help us to be convinced of this. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. And then it goes on to say in verse 39, no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing, say nothing, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love how this passage starts. Can anything ever separate us from God's love? Can anything? How about in our relationships? Is there anything that can separate our children, our spouses, our friends from that commitment of unconditional love? Is there anything? What's that one thing? What's that one thing in the back of our minds? We say, you know what? I tell you what, I will love my son as long as he never, what is it? What's that one thing? I will love my daughter as long as she never does that. I will love my husband. I will love my wife as long as they never, as long as they don't do that. Is there anything? Is there anything? And I'm not talking about if there's abuse. I mean, there's boundaries here. I mean, there it doesn't mean you stick in an abusive relationship. But let me just speak very frankly here this morning. We treat marriage nowadays like it's just this disposable thing that, well, if we're not getting along, we can just dump it and I'll get a new one. Right? I mean, we do. Let me tell you something. There are very few biblical reasons to ever get a divorce. And you better make sure that man, if you're thinking about getting divorced, you better make sure that you can, honest to God, stand before him today and say, God, I have done everything I know to do. I've done everything I know to do. Man, if you're not at that place, don't even think about divorce. Get on your knees and talk to God and hear from God and make sure that you have done everything you know to do, and then go back and do it again and again and again. Do not treat marriage like something you can just dispose of because of these irreconcilable differences that oftentimes just use as an excuse because we're too lazy to work through the tough things in marriage. I know some of you hate me right now, but no one else is going to say this to you, so I'm going to say it. You can email me. Go ahead. I may not email you back, but you can email me. Man, is there anything that can separate them from your love? See, going beneath the surface, man, this is where it starts right here, is being committed of saying, you know what, I'm going to love you no matter what. No matter what. Here's the second thing. It's going to get tougher now. Let me just get that right out in the open, okay? And this is going to be huge because here's the deal. If our relationships are ever going to go beneath the surface, this is huge. And here's part of the reason this is so big, what I'm about to tell you, is because first of all, if you're about to get married, let me just tell you right now, promises will be broken. You will be failed by the person at some time. There will be hurt. There will be pain in that relationship. There will be. But even then, there has to be a commitment that says, you know what? No matter what you've done, I will forgive you. I will forgive you. Yeah, but Scott, man, I just don't feel like forgiving them for what they've done. You have no idea. I know. Scott, there's still pain. I know, and that pain is very real, and it takes time to work through that pain. But here's what else I know. If you want that relationship to go beneath the surface, if you want to experience the depth and the purpose that God designed that relationship to experience, let me tell you something. You are going to have to remember that forgiveness is not something you do because you feel like it. Forgiveness is not something you do even because you necessarily want to do it. No, forgiveness is a decision. It is something you do because you know it is the right thing to do because you have been forgiven. Forgiveness is a decision. Regardless of whether or not the other person will admit to what they've done, regardless of whether or not they acknowledge their part in it, regardless of whose fault it was, regardless of whether responsibility was taken or not, listen, forgiveness is a decision. And man, I know it's so much easier said than done. There's some of you sitting here today, you're going, man, it's so easy for you to say that because you haven't been through what I've been through. You're right, I haven't. But let me tell you what, who has been through what you've been through is Jesus. That's right, the Bible says he faced every temptation, he bore every sin, every consequence of sin when he died on the cross. And think about that. I mean, here Jesus is on a cross. He's been tormented physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and he's hanging there on the cross getting ready to die, and he looks down and he sees these people. What does he do? Just wait. Tell you what. Tell you what, just wait till you die. You think it's hot right now? Well, where you're going is going to be real hot. I'm telling you, I'm gonna jump down there and WWF you right now. We're gonna have Jesus SmackDown right now. No, listen, as he's hanging there preparing to die, do you know what he's doing? He looks out at the people who are torturing him, and he says these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Did Jesus feel like forgiving them at that moment? Do you really think he did? Come on, don't over-spiritualize this. No, no way did Jesus feel like he wanted to forgive those people. It took something inside of him. Did they deserve to be forgiven? Oh, heck no. No. But he did it anyway. Because forgiveness is a decision. This last week I was reading a scripture. I couldn't even tell you where it's at, but I'm reading the scripture where it talks about how God is ready to forgive. Did you know that God is ready? God is ready to forgive you. I mean, you know what that says to me? That God is constantly, he's constantly sort of standing like this in this posture of saying, I'm ready to forgive you. Oh, really? I thought it took God like 10 days to get over my sin. I thought there was a waiting period. Don't I have to go and confess something just to a priest first? Don't I have to go over here and say this prayer 14 times? No. God is ready to forgive you. It does not take him 5 days to get over your issues. It doesn't take him 10 days to get over your sins. God is ready to forgive you. It's his posture. And so how about you? What is your posture in your relationship? Do you have a posture that says, I am ready to forgive? Or is it, tell you what, you're going to pay for that. Couch, 10 days, now, go. Why is it only women laughing right now? Not cool. I hope you all are listening to me. What's your posture? Is it payback? See, I think part of the reason that we struggle with forgiveness is because we think if I forgive someone, then I have to trust them again. Like, we think the two are the same thing, and they're not. Listen, you could forgive someone and not trust them. In fact, there's some of you, you'd be stupid to go and trust them right after something they've done to you. No, it takes time to earn that. Man, I'll tell you what, you can break trust like that, but it takes time to earn it back. But you can still forgive. Listen, you cannot leave a lasting mark if you do not forgive. I'm telling you, I know there's some of you who've walked in here today and you are struggling to forgive someone in your life right now. And so today we're going to pray at the end of the service. We're going to pray, and I'm going to pray that God gives you the courage in your life to take that step. And you've been carrying that weight on your shoulders, and you have felt so heavy. And even now, you're so uncomfortable hearing this. And I'm going to pray that God would give you the courage so that you can be set free. And so we've got to be committed to loving. We've got to be committed to forgiving, no matter what. And then here's the last one, and this is the last thing I pray. God, let me be a person who is committed to empowering. God, let me be someone who is committed to empower those people I'm in relationship with. There's a lot of ways we empower people. One of the ways is we empower through our words. Did you know that? We empower through our words. Our words have such power in them, and there's such empowerment that can come out of our lips. Take our kids, for example. I was reading a book not long ago, an author by the name of John Eldridge, who talks about the needs that our kids have to be empowered by our words. And he says there's one question, and parents, listen, this is huge. He says there's one question that our daughters long to have answered in their lives, and that question is this. It's very simple. Am I lovely and worth pursuing? That's the question. Am I lovely and worth pursuing? And then for boys, it's a little bit different. Eldridge says that for boys, at the end of the day, the question that every son, every boy longs to have answered is this right here. Do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes? For our daughters, am I lovely and worth pursuing? For our sons, do I have what it takes? I'll never forget when I was 17 or 18 years old, and I've shared this story before, but I'll never forget one time my dad coming to me one day and saying, Scott, he says, you're a young guy, you're a young man. And he said, if you will devote yourself starting right now to learn everything you can about leadership, he said, if you'll start right now and commit yourself to that at your age, he says, you will become a far greater leader than I will ever be in my life. And can I tell you something? At the time, I don't think I realized this, but looking back now, 35 years of age, you know what I realized? I realized that this was a huge, huge moment of empowerment in my life. Huge moment of empowerment. In fact, when I look back over my life and I think about the phrases and the words that I remember hearing from my grandparents even, and I know I'm so fortunate because there's some of you didn't have this in your life. But when I think about the words of my mom, my dad, Scott, I'm proud of you, son. Scott, you've done well. Scott, I know you can do what's in front of you. I know you can do it. Can I tell you something? I know without a doubt in my life right now, man, when those challenging moments show up in my life and in my leadership, listen, in those moments when I've needed that extra dose of courage and strength, I had it. And it wasn't because I'm so great, although I'm a pretty good guy. I'm just saying. No, listen. The reason is because there were people in my life who took the time to empower me with their words. You know what else I remember growing up? And this is always so hard for me to talk about. You know, I can remember being awakened early in the morning by the sound of my dad's voice praying over me and his hand on my head. And I can remember times that tears would fall from his face, would hit me in the cheek. And I can remember hearing my dad pray and say, God, use my son. Use my son. Do something great in his life. He's yours, and I commit him to you. You know, I can remember my mom always said, you know, I remember her saying, Scott, I'm going to pray for your future wife, which now I understand why she said that. My wife's probably like, thank you for that, because I can't imagine what it would be like if you didn't pray. What about that? What about praying for those kinds of things? I mean, no. I mean, I'll be honest. Like, I don't pray that for my kids because we got plenty of time, especially considering that my daughters aren't even going to start dating until they're like 25. But no. See, here's what I remember. Here's what I remember is having parents who prayed, and who prayed earnestly, who prayed passionately. And so that's another way that we empower is through our prayers. We empower through our words. We empower through our prayers. And I have no doubt in my mind that I, Scott Hodge, will continue to experience blessing and favor in my life that is a result of prayers that someone prayed years and years and years ago. There are some of you, the fact that you're even alive today is because you had a grandma who believed in the power of God and who prayed your butt out of the grave. So who's going to benefit from your prayers? Who? I mean, are you setting up your kids? Are you setting up your children, your grandchildren, to reap benefits because of your prayers today? And don't use the excuse, well, I'm just not disciplined in my prayer life. You know what? Get disciplined, because it's not all about you. Man, there are generations that are going to, who knows what God's going to spare them from because of your prayers today. Man, if that's not motivation, then nothing will be motivation to you. Start today. So we empower through our words, we empower through our prayers, but you know where we empower the most, and we're not going to get too much into this today, but we empower the most through our actions, through our actions, because here's the deal, talk is cheap if it's not supported through our actions. And so here's my prayer. Listen, here's my prayer. As we close out this series, my prayer is that we would be people that would experience the beauty and the depth in our relationships that God longs for us to experience. And my hope is that we as fathers and as mothers, as sons, daughters, friends, whatever category you fall in, my prayer and hope is that we would have the courage, we would have the strength to commit ourselves to being people who no matter what are committed to no matter what loving, and we are committed to forgiving, and we are committed to empowering through our words, through our prayers, and through our actions. And I'm telling you, those are the things. Those are the things that will give us the faith and the power in our lives to push through those painful moments. Because remember, it's just like getting a tattoo. You can have a purpose. You can have a reason for getting one. You can have a drawing. You can have a plan. You can even have it drawn on and get a glimpse of what it'll look like and still never take the painful and uncomfortable steps of going beneath the surface. There has to be commitment. And so as we close today, I want to pray that God gives us that kind of commitment in our relationships. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. You know, as you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to do something that I haven't done in a long, long, long time, but I've just been thinking about doing this all week, and I feel like I need to do this. There are some of you right now who need God to move in a massive way in your relationships, and I want to pray for you, and I feel like part of your step of faith is being willing to indicate that you need prayer for that today. And so I'm just going to ask you, just don't look around the room. This is between you and God. If you're here and you need prayer in, for a relationship you're in, just would you lift your hand up real quick and then just put it back down? Just let me see your hands. Okay, tons of hands all over. So let me pray for those relationships right now. God, we have learned a lot these past several weeks about relationships. We've learned a lot about some very practical things that we can apply in our lives. But here's my prayer, God, as we close out this series, may we truly get the heartbeat behind it all. And that's this idea of commitment. And I know, God, there are relationships here that are represented in this room that are experiencing lots of pain right now. And so right now, I lift up those marriages to you, those friendships. Maybe it's a relationship between parents and children. Maybe it's a dating relationship, a work relationship, whatever it is, God, I pray right now. I pray, God, that you would work and that your power would strengthen those relationships. And I pray that you would remind us, God, that we really can't control the other person. We can really only control ourselves. And so help us to stop trying to control others and help us to turn our focus onto being people who are committed. And God, I know there's some relationships in here that probably need an absolute miracle from you. God, I pray for that miracle to occur. And I pray that hope would not diminish. And I ask that you would keep the vision of what that relationship could be in front of us at all times. God, help us to be people who truly are committed to loving no matter what. People who forgive no matter what. And God, just as you've done with us, help us to be people who empower in our lives. And you have truly empowered us. And for that, we say thank you. Thank you, God, for your empowerment in our lives. We receive it fresh today. In your Son's name, amen. Amen.